For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Friday evening, December the 26th, 1991. Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Charles Tromley of Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, is the speaker of the evening. This is tape one of two tapes of the evening service.
Appreciate the music the Lord's sending in. Before Brother Tromley comes this evening to minister and close the service, I'm going to ask Brother Walter Fletcher to come and call and say hello. I'm Brother Walter. We had the privilege of ministering with them a few weeks ago in Phoenix, Flagstaff, Arizona, and we had the privilege of them being here to minister earlier in the year, and we just enjoy their ministry and both of them, not only in the song but in the ministry, and we just count it a privilege to have the Fletcher family with us for these next few days, Brother Walter.
Praise the Lord. It's good to be back. Some of you we remember from before. Don't remember how many months it was that we were here with you last. We appreciate Brother Glenn and Irma very much. We count adopted parents in the Lord and a very special relationship to us and in our hearts. I'm a man under authority, so I'll do what I've been asked, and that's bring you a greeting. I couldn't help but think, though, as we were worshiping and talking about worship and some of the things, and Brother Glenn was ministering earlier out of reminded of Ezekiel 1:1, where Ezekiel said while he was among the captives there at the river, the heavens were open and he saw visions of God. I'd like to ask you tonight to consider, and as we gather together over the next few meeting times, when the heavens are open, we ought to see visions of God. Amen? There ought to be something more of God that we see. It is interesting that for Ezekiel, while he was in captivity, I mean, that's when you really want to hear from God. When things are bumping along, you know, not now, God, I'm praying. Not now, God, I'm busy. But when things aren't going the way they, you see, we say should. We need to see the heavens open. That's when we want to get a perspective from God. And Brother Glenn was reading from 1 John 1, that which we've seen, that which we've heard, that which our hands have handled. Declare. I don't have a testimony, by the way, unless something has touched your spirit and in life and something that can flow through you. Amen. And one of the difficulties that we're discovering is that many people have hewn out cisterns of their own making. They can't hold water. And therefore, they're finding it difficult to pour out. And what's happening is God's pouring in, but it's pouring in through leaky vessels. Are you there? That's all right to be a broken vessel. A broken and a contrite heart He'll not despise. Amen. Become leaky vessels that we've designed of our own making. We're seeing today, and my wife and I, we travel from one end of the country to the other. Sometime the Lord lets us go overseas. In particular, in this hour that, you know, we've talked so much about the type of thing that God was building that it seems as though many people believe that in and of themselves. Are you there? And I believe we're really digressing in one sense of the word, not in terms of what God's doing. We're beginning to get the message, but we're beginning to see that God isn't after us in and of ourselves producing fruit. But I think we've gotten so bad that there are ministries today that think they can even produce the seed. Are you there? How many of you know that the law of the seed is everything produces after its own kind? That which is of the flesh is flesh. Never be anything else. But there's a converse side. That which is of the Spirit is Spirit. Amen? And God is about bringing a people who will have not only spiritual sight, spiritual objective, directive, and function. Amen? And when we see that, when we get a vision of Him and see Him for who He is, then something happens inside of us. That which takes place, the seed that's birthed in us by that vision will transform that which is around us. Amen? So let's get an objective. I don't want only deliverance. I want possession. Come on. It isn't enough to get delivered. I need possession. I want to be delivered that He might possess every part of me, all my mind, soul, body. Amen? So we look forward to these times together, and we hope that we'll be able to just share a portion in what God's doing. We know we don't have all, but we have really laid ourselves aside for a couple of weeks waiting on the Lord. And I really feel the Lord has given us some things that are going to be very useful to us all. God bless you.
Brother Charles Conway of Oklahoma, some of you who may have not have met before, I know a lot of you have and some of you may not have, really ministers to minister to ministers. And it's a privilege to have him here. And when he says amen this evening, the service will be concluded and you'll be ready to go to bed. So, Brother Comley, come and minister unto us in the Lord.
For anyone who understands the moving of the Spirit, getting in a freewheeling meeting like this, you feel like a man squirrel hunting with a machine gun. You don't want to shoot the squirrel out of the tree. You want to shoot the whole top of the tree off. And this is so true. We sense it all. When Brother Glenn was saying that some of you may not understand deliverance and some of the people across the country don't. They don't understand it, so that need it. But the prime objective is to learn how to enter His presence with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. And one of the things that I want to minister later during the week is the priesthood that God is putting together for these end times. We're hearing so much dispensational nationalism, and if I sound a little anti, that's okay. I did my undergraduate work in a staunch conservative Southern Baptist college. I did my master's and seminary work at the staunchest conservative Southern Baptist seminary. If you don't believe it, we know when the rapture is going to take place, whether the Lord does or not. One man out of Dallas Theological Seminary was absolutely upset when they tore the wall down and communism fell apart. I imagine he probably felt ready for the rapture yesterday when Gorbachev resigned. Yeah. They got to find a new excuse to get Russia to come down and pick on Israel. Yes, we better pray.
We got Gorbachev out and his wall down. Now there's a few more things that got to happen besides praying. Come on, we got to stand up and pray. I don't pray very good sitting down, so I'm not going to let you do it either.
Mm.
Amen. Father, it's a privilege
this evening to receive
these finances from your people and for to accept them as the priest of this place, and then to bring it as an offering unto you, Father, through Jesus, who is our high priest, to be a sweet savor upon the altar before the throne. I thank you for the privilege I have to lift it up and to bring it unto you and present it to you as an offering and a sweet savor from your people. And now, Father, I have taken it to my hand, and I become steward over it. I take dominion over these finances, such as they are yet, and such as finances that we have. And as long as we have this type of finances, I thank you for them. Now I bind these finances to the kingdom of the living God, that they shall multiply again and again and again and again and again for the kingdom.
Amen.
That they shall be used for nothing but the necessities of life and the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus.
Hallelujah.
As long as this is you. And I bind these to that cause, and I pray Abraham's blessing upon these thy people, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
By the way, here we go, that shotgun thing again. That's the only way you're going to stay on top of the economic mess in America. I don't know if you're aware. Of course, we know God's in charge. Too many prayers have gone up for America for Him to overlook it. So He's going to have to take away from them the one thing America depends on above all else, Santa Claus. The God of America is spelled G-O-L-D. We ain't got none left. But when the economic earthquake comes, and by the way, it's been estimated at the rate we're going in debt now, $1 billion every day, Mr. Bush is adding to the debt. $1 billion a day. That at the rate it's exploding in the last 10 years, 8 or 10 years, that by the year 1995 to 1999, the total income of the United States government is not going to be enough to service the interest on our debt, which began with Franklin Deficit Roosevelt. Remember FDR stood on the streets of Hyde Park and said, "I hate war." And that's all we've had since. So it's important we learn to trust the Lord. But getting back to what I was saying, that Brother Glenn was saying, Ezekiel tells us that God is going to restore priesthood, and it's not going to be this Jewish fandangle thing that they're trying to establish with everyone with the name Cohen. God says it's the Levites he's going to restore, and he's not going to let them take away my britches manufacturer. Just because their name is Levi does not make them a priest. And it's very, very important, because it says when the glory of the Lord comes back into the temple, he'll come by the way of the east gate, and his voice will be like the sound of many waters. And Ezekiel said that's the same vision I had by the gates of the waters of Shebar, the rivers of Shebar. And Ezekiel 1, when he opened heaven and let us see God in all of his magnificent glory, and the praise of the angels singing, "Holy, holy, holy," and the voice of God was like the voice of many waters. The thing which is going to convince the New Agers and bring deliverance to mankind is not going to be more preaching. It's going to be more releasing. And you and I can't release until first we get into the presence of God. And let's face it, a lot of our praise and worship in places I have visited is anything else but praise and worship. I mean, I sat with song leaders while they practiced what they were going to praise God with for an hour. That may be good, it may be bad. But when they start, there isn't any room for the Spirit of God to come in. There's no room for Jesus in the church. It's going to change. And I'm glad. Hallelujah. Okay, you can start your camera. I want you to turn with me to Mark 16 tonight. And what I feel God wants to share tonight, I feel is a very vital place in our heart. Christianity Today recently had an article, "Super Church Growth Men Have Learned How to Fine-Tune Their Formulas." I have news for them, having pastored large church. You don't grow a church with formulas, or with buses, or with Sunday school programs, or a music program, or a preacher with charisma who could sell ice to Eskimos, a.k.a. Robert Tilton or someone like that. That man, I've worked with him. Whatever he touches will turn to gold, whether it's junk cars or what. And there's no God in it. It's a natural personality. People are attracted to him. But that does not build churches. That puts people in pews, but it doesn't build the kingdom. It doesn't build the church. So in Mark 16, and wanting a scripture for this, because I want to take a look at some of the major miracles in Mark tonight and show you two things from them. When Jesus ascended in verse 15, and by the way, I'm a scholar, but not smart enough to believe this does not belong in the book. Those who don't believe the last verses of Mark 16 don't belong in the scripture are those who don't believe any form of healing or miraculous at all should be in the scripture. But I've proven to myself satisfactorily they're there. The oldest Greek text we have is the Peshitta. Now, the oldest standard text we have is the Botanicus and the Alexandrius in the Vatican Museum from the 4th century. About 440 A.D. is the oldest one. However, the Greek branch, not the Roman branch. Because how many of you know there was a church in existence before the Roman Catholic Church? It was the church. And headquarters were not in Rome, but in Antioch. And what used to be Constantinople. Now, I guess it's Istanbul now, isn't it? But anyways, there was the Eastern and the Western Church. The Eastern Church is Greek. They spoke natural Greek. The scriptures have never changed. There is a translation called the Peshitta, the oldest that we know that we have, going back to the 2nd century. And these blessed verses in Mark 16 are there. Furthermore, in the Antonician Fathers, all of these verses are included. Polycarp sat at the feet of John the Apostle He wrote about these verses. So if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. And if it's good enough for us, and we're going to read them tonight. Mark 16:15, and he said unto them, go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's a bad translation. It's teach. Teach the good news to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Two things. Number one, he who believes, and then they do something, baptized, will be saved. There's something God does, there's something man does in response to what God does. How many of you know the Bible teaches that you and I as believers can have total deliverance? We certainly can. It's the book. It's the position. But working it out pragmatically is something else. About as quick as you think you've got a problem licked, you're not careful, it's back. Jesus said he would come back with seven little fellows worse than him. So positionally, it is true. Positionally, I'm safe. I'm just as assured to sit at the right hand of the Lord in eternity as I can be. Why? It's in the book, Ephesians 2:5, seated in heavenly places. But to work it out in my daily life, don't talk to my wife. She won't agree with it. She's saying, Lord, do something to that guy. He says, I'm doing all I can. I'm God. Doing all I can. But I have to work slow. These signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Can I give you just a little short testimony before we look at this? Because what I want to do tonight, and probably the next session, because I can't get it all done tonight. Irma must be in bed by 10 o'clock. Is I personally have been really concerned about the attrition rate in the church. People are getting saved like you can't believe, but they're not staying. Pastors call it the revolving door. I was academic dean of a college, bringing it to accreditation in Tulsa, and that's what we talked about every Monday morning, administrators. The revolving door. 100 people saved on Sunday and 102 left on Monday. What can we do? So we were looking for prayer, intercession, programs. My wife was reading today in a magazine, this thing that's happening in Russia is so brand new, it's going. But already, the culture of the West is beginning to take over. Communism is dead. But what communism promoted is alive. Atheism. There is no God. And American culture is moving in. I read an article in the International Religion Report probably as much as 3 years ago. They did a World Booksellers Convention they had in Moscow. Madeline Murray was there from Austin, Texas, promoting her books on atheism. But no one was buying anything dealing with atheism. Do you know why? They'd had 70 years of it in the educational system from the cradle to the grave. And the Russians have learned evolution between the goo and you, there's a zoo. And I can tell by your face you're of the monkey race, so you will probably act like a monkey when you grow old. It doesn't work. It does not work. And what they observed at that World Booksellers, all these Christian organizations giving out Bibles. Last year, when the Supreme Soviet Legislature met, they were in a big session. What are we going to do? And all of a sudden, someone stuck their head in and every legislature split. You know what the man said when he stuck his head in? There's free Bibles out here. And everyone left their duty of disintegrating the Soviet Union to get their free Bible. I wish our liberals in Washington would wake up and listen. I wish our school teachers would listen. I wish the woman who runs the National Education Association would get just a little minute part of intelligence and listen. They're repeating history that is not working. So what the International Religion Report said, that the aftermath of this, what can they do to stem the tide of this evangelicalism, fundamentalism that's coming into a nation? One of the men says, but what are we going to do? We have taught Darwin. We've taught evolution and heavy atheism for 70 years, and they're rushing towards this Christianity deal. And one of the men, with a vision hatched in hell, I'm sure, said this: don't worry, just give them time. The West has freedom of religion. In Germany, 2% go to church. They have a state church. The Lutheran church is the state church. Federal taxes pay for it. Only 2% bother to go to church. In England, where the Episcopalian church is the state church, 1.5% go to church. And they said, but look at America. Pluralistic, total religious freedom. And no one pays any attention to it, including those who believe it. When a word church can have 9,000 members and less than 3,000 attend any Sunday, something has gone wrong. When I got saved, we didn't count Sunday morning and Sunday night and the nursery and Sunday school. We counted the Wednesday night prayer meeting, and that was the strength of our church. I've been concerned. Because everything in America has become grossly materialistic. This is how to be bishop without being religious. That is the title of a book. It's God's will for every one of you to be rich. I mean Rolls Royce rich. Well, you just saw the scandal on prime time. Where there's smoke, there's fire. I don't see how anyone can live in 3 or 4 multi-million dollar mansions at once. Or why anyone needs a $132,000 rowboat. I don't have any. And I eat a lot of fish. It's fun getting them. There's a self-centeredness. And that's not the way the church is going to grow. Priests don't stand before God to get ministered unto. They're intercessors, they're mediators, they're standing between. And so two things I want to bring out of these miracles tonight. Number one is the type of people who came to Jesus. I'll tell you this, they religious rejects, social cast-off, smelly street people, blind beggars, demon-possessed prostitutes. And secondly, the attitude of Jesus Christ towards these people. You see, friends, religion practices exclusiveness. We four, no more, Acts 2:4. We are God's chosen people. And if you don't like it, go to hell. Religion says you must talk like us, think like us, dress like us, and act like us, or you uns can't be one of us. I don't wonder the white church hasn't been able to reach some of the black communities. With the music in the white church, who wants it? I always said if I ever pastor again, I'm going to need a black song leader. And he better not be stiff and sober. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Religion is exclusive. It's a social club. Now, did Christ die for the social club? Did he die for this religious country club set? Or did he have his arms extended for whosoever will may come? The thing that prompted this message, I was reading something published by a reporter on national radio. I don't listen to national radio very often. They're too liberal. They're sick. They call themselves educators. Well, I are one. And I don't buy what they're teaching. But they were talking about the world's liberals. And do you know who was number one? Not Kennedy. Jesus Christ. And I said, hey, I'm from Vermont. If you don't know what that means, it means this. Vermonters are the last of the real conservative right-wing Republicans. In 1932, my dad said the only state in the Union who was loyal to the American Republic and voted for Hoover was Vermont. Everyone else voted for Franklin Deficit Roosevelt. And I know my Jesus. My wife and I came out of Jehovah's Witnesses, and if you know nothing about them, they're the world's greatest skeptic and scoffers. They are professional unbelievers. And we weren't Johnny come lately. Her father was one of the pioneer founders of the movement. Learned the teachings under Charles Russell. So I'm kind of partial to the Lord Jesus. My wife and I got saved because the Lord healed our daughter's club feet without our permission. And without the Watchtower Society's permission. And without our doctor's permission. In fact, it scared him so badly. He wrote a note and said, "Leave me alone. I don't want to be involved." So it's too late to tell the Trombley family the day of miracles has ceased when Moses crossed the Red Sea. That was the last of the big timers. We've had them. God heal my daughter. My number two daughter was hit with a truck and left for dead. I mean, not left for dead, but she had all the death symptoms. No heartbeat, no pulse, no blood pressure in Sioux City, Iowa. But today she's so feisty, I wish there was a little slowness in her that she doesn't have now. My son laid a motorcycle into a drunk driver's car, and if he read Kicked Out of the Kingdom, the title, play a G string, play a G chord on me. His whole right side of his brain was ripped out. They said he would never function. He makes his living with his mouth. He could sell Chappaquiddick Bridge to a certain senator if he could get him on the phone. Gladys had her miracle. She lived with me all these years without divorcing me. She was tempted. No, I'm sorry. She said she was never tempted to divorce me. She was. Divorcees have a problem in the church. Murderers get forgiven. I never had mine till last February when I had this massive myocardial infarction, heart attack. Came in last night. Irma didn't recognize me. I'd lost so much weight. I lived the American way, from one fast food stop to another. My clothes got bigger and bigger. I lived by faith, and I wanted everyone to know I had lots of it. But I also took it by faith. This thing started on a Friday night, but I did not go to the doctor. I suspected what it was. You don't hurt like you hurt when you're having a heart attack without realizing. You just know. But we did not go to the doctor. Instead, we got up Saturday morning and drove from Tulsa to Texarkana, Texas, 5 hours. And when I would get outside, the cold air, I just couldn't breathe. It hurt always. But Sunday, I preached twice and did not play around with a 20-minute sermon. I gave it all I had. Monday morning, we got up and drove home. I hurt all the way. Gladys drove. Finally, at midnight that night, they finally talked, my wife and daughter taught me into going to Hillcrest. And a doctor friend of mine met me there, a cardiologist, and they did an EKG and a blood enzyme, and he says, "You've already been through the heart attack. Your enzymes are up over 3,000. They should be 1,500. They've started back down, so you're over the heart attack." And the EKG showed the left lower ventricle was dead. It had been starved for blood, had not been given any attention. Now, when you get that bad, you don't have bypasses. Bypasses bypass the problem. They just make you feel well enough so you can still pig out at Chilney's breakfast bar. And death is delayed for a little while. Well, I spent a few days in hospital, and they sent me home. And on that Friday night, I felt so good, I went and preached for a friend of mine in North Tulsa, John Vincent, black brother. And they ain't no white folk in this church. So they get with it. And when I got with them, I got with it. But the next morning, I thought I was dying all over again. So they hauled Gladys, hauled me back down to Muskogee, and they put me in the cardiac intensive care unit of the Veterans Hospital. And sure enough, they was wiring heparin into me. They was putting nitro into my veins, had me all wired up. No curtain around me. I mean, I'm right in the middle of the intensive care unit. Gladys had just got me settled down and left. And I said to this little spirit-filled nurse that she'd already got acquainted. She said, "I want you to know we're praying. God's in charge." I said, "He better be." I said, "The way I feel, I'm going to start singing, 'Come in home, come in home.'" And I said to this nurse, I said, I feel sick. I said, I'm getting faint. And boy, when I came to, I just was gone. When I came to, they had two doctors and three nurses, four nurses working on my bed, had my feet jacked up in the air. And, I felt so weak, but I felt so way far in the distance, I could hear the voices. And I heard the doctor in the hospital saying, "The man's not going to make it to Monday to go to Little Rock." They wanted to transfer me to the big hospital in Little Rock. They said, "He's not going to make it. The man's dying." That's not a good way to survive a heart attack. But I tell you, I didn't care. I just didn't feel. There wasn't any fear or nothing. Just didn't care. Well, he argued for an hour. You can thank Mr. Bush and Mr. Reagan for taking away the good entitlement programs and sending it all everywhere out to the veterans' hospitals, and the veterans had been a real time. I talked to some men that under Carson's World War II, it had to be dropped. because there's no money left. And he hemmed and hawed and argued, and what he was arguing about was, and I heard him say, well, I'll pay the blankety blank thing. They hauled in the air vac, the helicopter from Hillcrest, and the emergency flew me in up there and got me in. Well, they sent me home. They couldn't do bypass or anything like that. They did an angiogram and could not get the wire up through. I saw it on TV. It just curled around. Total 100% impacted so hard he could not get a needle through it. The one thing which helped, I learned later from Dr. Billy James Hargis, was preachers have not only big lungs, big mouths, they've got big arteries around their heart. So talking does some good. Some of you women, if that case, will never die. So they put me on warfarin rat poison, called an anticoagulant, and beta blockers and calcium blockers and everything they could do to keep me alive, because my heart in that lower part was not beating, and it was afraid the blood that was coming in would coagulate and thrombose, they call it, and have another clot, and we start this thing all over again. So they sent me home, and they made me go to some classes, you know, and they said, now watch your diet. Only eat no more than 30% fat. That's what I had been doing, and it killed me. I've discovered since, don't believe the American Heart Association. They're in debt with the beef business and the dairy industry and the tobacco growers. It's a government agency, and Washington is not going to cut off the hand that feeds them. And I've discovered since that bypass surgery has become like tonsillectomies was when I was a kid. Every kid got his tonsils out, whether he needed them or not, because it was quick money. And they're doing the same thing with bypass surgery, $60,000 to $100,000, whether you need it or not. And many, many people don't need it. Well, they told me they couldn't. So I decided to go on a program with some prayer, lots of prayer, and the thing I hated to do, exercise. I mean, I was eating like I was at 20, but exercising like I'd been dead since Noah. I had to get up and walk. And now I feel bad if I don't get to walk. But I don't stroll. I'm speed walking. And then, would you believe, I became so un-American, so anti-agricultural, I went on a vegetarian diet. Well, I had sense enough to know that's what messed me up. Those 18-inch 10 pizzas, followed by a rigatoni. And fasting for 2 days, so when you go to Shoney's breakfast bar, you can really. And all those fried foods. I knew that's what was in my lungs, so I went on a vegetarian diet. Was it easy? No, it wasn't easy. Did it taste good? No, it didn't taste good. Everyone knows heaven is going to be an ocean of milk chocolate, going to sink to the bottom and never come up. You don't like milk chocolate, you won't like heaven. But I followed it. I stuck through with it. 3 weeks ago, they did an echo EKG, another one. That's when they take the sound waves and go inside, and I saw the little valves are fluttering and the heart goes poof. But I also heard something else. I heard my heart beating. And it's the same sound you can hear on a fetus that's 3 or 4 weeks old. So if I'm alive, the baby in that mother's belly is alive. But anyways, when they got all done, the doctor looked at me. Want to know what I was doing for exercise? I said, I'm speed walking. I'm walking a mile in 14, working for 13 minutes. He looked at me because they had put me on a treadmill 2 months before and stopped me after 8 minutes because he got tired of checking my blood pressure every 40 seconds. And he says, I know what you're going to do. You're just going to keep on walking. So there's no sense in wasting time. They took me off the blood thinner. They took me off the beta blocker, the calcium blockers, took me off all the drugs and medicine. I don't need it. My lower heart's working. I said, it's working. I said, it's working. Was it a miracle? I don't know. It was dead, but it's working. Do I have any pain? No. Heart problem? No. Still running and jogging? Yes. Still eating hamburgers? No. Never again. Do I give God the glory? Yes, I do. Because I've decided to live until I die. But the best part, through every bit of this, is reaching out to others. Back to Mark. I'm going to tie this all together. You cannot do the work of a priest, a prophet, or a king which is what we're moving into, when your whole desire is for yourself. Now, I'm going to give a $100 check, but Lord, you owe me a hundredfold. Oh, no, he doesn't. You give because he purchased you with the blood of the Lord Jesus. And the only thing he's going to give you is Jesus. He's all you need. When I left Hillcrest, the nurses got together, told my wife, said that man's the best patient we've ever had. When I left the VA hospital, my doctors called, checked on me. The nurses and the air vac, the helicopter called on me the next day. Why? Because I wasn't, am I going to die? Am I going to make it? I was reaching out to encourage and to help them because I was learning something. So two things in these miracles in Mark we're going to discover. Number one, who can come to Jesus? And number two, what to do when the answer has delayed. Have you ever prayed and praised, got a Pentecostal massage, as Bob Mumford says, and nothing has ever happened? How many of you prayed for something more than once? You don't have faith. Everyone knows if you have faith, your faith cannot fail, and you should get what you want the first time you want it. Boy, I wish Jesus could have thought of that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Prayed all night long. That may be good rhetoric for TV. It may fill your mailbox, but it won't bless the heart of the Lord. Something else I discovered with these miracles in Mark, no two of them are alike. They're non-religious. Religion wants everyone. This I believe. I believe in God the Father, maker, heaven and earth, born of the Virgin Mary. It's true. We do believe it. But what if you don't believe it just like I do? I have some peculiar scriptural doctrines. I believe the Bible. I have a problem with the rapture and the rupture. You get the pre-trib, the mid-trib, the post-trib, the amillennial, pre-millennial, post-millennial folks. You got the folks that believe Revelation, previous, futures, historicists, medium, so on and so forth. Who's right? Well, do you sprinkle, dip, or pour? Is it once backwards or three times forward? You tithe on the gross of the net. Now, that's important. And you must believe what we believe, or you cannot join our fair church. Was that the attitude Jesus had? That was not. I discovered that when Jesus came, he did not correct the error among the Sadducees. How many of you know why they were so sad? You see, they didn't believe in angels, demons, life after death. I mean, the devil couldn't have any fun with that bunch. They didn't believe in him. But I'll tell you what, they were the rulers in the priesthood. They still are today. We call them intellectuals. I don't. Any man who doesn't have the fear of God in his heart is not intelligent. He's stupid. But they are the leadership. Jesus let them go. Did he ever try to straighten out the Pharisees with their doctrinal purity, their hyper-fundamentalism, and their religious fanatical obedience? I don't care whether God likes it or not. You don't feed that donkey on my Sabbath. Jesus knew you can't straighten those kind of people out. I remember the first time I wore a pink shirt. I felt like I went to church without my britches on. The suit was black. The shirt was pink. I was afraid someone would see me. All I needed was white shoes. Now I wear all kinds of weird stuff. The Herodians, did Jesus try to do something to them? They were the liberal descendants of Herod. Opened the foreign rule. Snuggled up to Rome. He let them go. What did Jesus do with the Essenes, the separatists? They were so holy, they lived in their own separate community down in Qumran, probably were the ones who gave us the Dead Sea Scrolls, emphasizing asceticism. Don't smoke, lie, dip, and chew, and don't rub with the nasty folks you do, young lady. You're not going to make heaven as long as you pluck your eyebrows, because God likes one eyebrow hairy from ear to ear. And in our day and age, they'd probably say, son, you ain't going to go to heaven watching TV, including HBO. The Zealots, they were the activists. Today, they would be picketing in front of the abortion clinic. There's nothing wrong with that, but it won't do any good. I'd like to see a revival come so that the people who are illegally pregnant would have a touch of old-fashioned morality. And that isn't going to come until some of you folks start going to PTA and lift out up your voice and say, enough! Someone has to vote in the local school board! You want to get in spiritual warfare? There's a good place to start, but you better be prayed up when you go. And say, I'm against it, I'm against it, I'm against it. Jesus didn't preach against any of the things. The Hellenists, They were the intellectuals who accepted the Greek advancement. Today, there are those that have discovered that God did not create. It just always was. Carl Sagan said there's a closed universe, and you have all evolved from the goo. Well, do you know what? We've taught it, and now we've got a generation of young men and women practicing it. Hopelessness. Jesus didn't try to straighten out any of this mess in Israel. Mark 1 says he came preaching the beginning of the gospel of the kingdom. Not Israel's the kingdom and we're going to rehash it, but a brand new gospel. He said heaven has invaded earth. Satan has been captured. Going a strong man is going to meet him and put the rascal out of business. It was a new gospel. You see, Israel had been without the Spirit of God for 400 years. They'd had no prophet. You say, how long is that? That's almost twice the history of the United States. And that's like the founding fathers landing in Jamestown. And to this day, there would have been no prophet, no spiritual church, no move of God in America. You and I go 6 months and we're ready to say, who's the next move? Where's the next move? 400 years. John the Baptist came on the scene, they cut off his head. Jesus came on the scene and says, we'll have none of it. You know why? Hear me, church. Hear the word of the Lord. When you go without the Spirit of God long enough, you'll soon substitute your own ideas for the moving of the Spirit of God. I'm going to say it again. The church lost praise and substituted hymnology. So that when praise came, they said, we'll not have it. We took demons and dressed them up in flannel suits, Brooks Brothers, alligator shoes, snapping at their ankles, and coming to church in a Mercedes. Being rich does not prove a popular preacher is filled with the Spirit of God if he lacks the character and nature of Jesus Christ. You say, how can I tell a difference when they say, send your tithes and your offered, pay your vows, send it to me. I've got another mansion I want to buy. God, if he can get sick, is throwing up. It was not the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And all of this was going through my mind. And so I sat down and wrote out, what is a liberal? They were talking about social liberals. When it comes to women, Jesus was a liberal. Religion says women belong in the bedroom and in the kitchen. But Jesus was against it. I had to wrestle that when I did the 3 years of research for the book, Who Said Women Can't Teach? That book's the final answer. Jesus was a liberal when it came to the street people, the destitute, the poor, the rejects, the cast-offs, taking care of people and helping them. And I finally saw it. I said, if that's being a liberal, then Jesus was dealing with people. But that's not what liberalism today is all about. Liberalism today is anything as long as it's not right. Let's take a look. Go with me to Mark, the first chapter, and take a look at the people that came to Jesus. And did he apply religion to them? You're going to discover not once did he say, do you believe in Sabellianism, Arianism, or Trinitarianism? He didn't care. As long as they believed in him, do you believe I'm able and accepted him? He'd take care of the rest. He never said, do you believe hell is a grave? Is it so hot it's going to vaporize you? Are you going to sleep like an Adventist? Are you going to die like a witness? Are you going to perk in purgatory with the Catholics? Some of you may not be aware, but the reason they have purgatory is because they don't believe the blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive all of your sins. So you've got to go and take care of some of them yourself. The first man in Mark 1:40, a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down, and said to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus was what? Moved with holy indignation, says, how dare you come to me? No, he was moved with compassion. One of the first things you learn as a fundamentalist is Jesus healed to prove he was the Messiah. He did not, says right here, he was moved with compassion. He healed because he loved people and he felt for people and he went beyond religion. How many of you know Jesus Christ did not come to earth to start a new religion? He did not start a religion. He said, I'll build my church. But he did not say, I'm going to start a religion with rules and regulations. One time John and the apostles had been over the hill having one of their first deliverance services, and they came back and said, Lord, we found some fellows over there stealing our thunder. And we're James and John. We're the sons of thunder. We're ready to beat the liver out of them. We forbid them. Says, hey, man, that's our show. We're the exclusive ones on this. And Jesus said, tell you what, guys, if they're casting out devils in my name, they're not against us, they're for us. Now, you guys mind your own business and leave them alone. Peter was probably thinking, how am I going to get to be Pope? Harold Bredesen once said, if you preach Peter's gospel without Peter's power, you will peter out. What is a leper? Interesting, this is the first one that's chosen. Even in this day, leprosy is considered socially contagious. Of course, we've discovered it's nowhere near the disease they thought it was. Two shots for $109 cures leprosy. Who developed it? The Christians. Who's giving it away? The Christians. But in Jesus' day, all they knew about leprosy was it was slow acting. There was not instant death. It was painful death. And the children, the descendants of the parents, would become infected too because there's a genetic strain to it. It was hideous. Their joints would fall off. They got a claw shape to their hands, to their feet. The bridge of the nose would collapse. And we've ministered to these people in Africa and laid hands on them by the hour. And they never got them. You know why? Because I've got something in my blood stronger than what's in their blood. They said, well, weren't you afraid? If you're going to be afraid to stand up for Jesus, you're going to get in trouble. This was the attitude I had with that heart attack. I said, I've trusted Jesus all these years. I'm not going to cave in now. I feel like I'm having one, but winners don't lose. And losers don't win. And it took a while, but I give Jesus the glory. I won. I don't have. Someone says, well, what if you died? Well, someone said that to Bill Bosansky. He said, what if I don't? My cup's not half empty. It's half full. All right. This is what's wrong with America. We blame everything on our ancestors, our backbringing, our upbringing, our background. I came up in the ghetto. I did too. But I didn't stay there. I walked out one day, got an education and quit and took my brothers and sisters, my mom and dad. And that was the last of the Trombley family on the welfare line. And I mean, welfare today is good. They give you money. I was a kid, they gave you powdered milk. You could always tell who was on welfare, the kids in school, because they had yellow stuff around their fingernails. They gave us white chunks of, looked like lard, and they had some coloring you have to put in to squash it, you know, to make it into margarine, to fill your cholesterol into your arteries. Remember that? You could always tell the kids on welfare, they had that orange stuff. And they had all that peanut butter you had to mix up because all the oil was in. I'm looking back, the stuff they gave us on welfare was probably why we folks on welfare are so healthy. It was good food. But it was embarrassing. Because in letters so big you could read it from New York to Washington, not to be sold! I'd hide it under my coat. And I'd have to go to school or up the town farm to get the milk and carry it home, hide it under my coat. Embarrassed. Falling into a shell, it was terrible. I felt like a leper. Because in Jesus' day, the leper had to walk down the street crying, hola, hola, and everyone backed out of the way. He was a leper. They couldn't live inside the town with families. They had to live outside. They were rejected. They were the lowest of the low. Social outcast. Disease. Rejected, couldn't go to the temple. Although God gave Moses specific instructions on what the leper would do, he'd come to the priest that ministered to him. He'd come back a week later and check. But in Jesus' day, they had gone so long without a priesthood in contact with God. When Jesus went into the temple, he said, your house is like, he didn't say my house. He said, your house, not my temple, your house is empty. And the lepers are sick. Dying. No one to bind up their wounds or care for them. Because we have a religion without a Christ. And that man came to Jesus. He bowed. Humbled himself. Now, did Jesus accept him? There's no evidence he rejected him. And you know what the leper said? If you're willing. He did not say, if it be thy will. There is a difference. if it be thy will, man, the leper didn't know whether he could or not. But if you're willing, he knew he could, but did not know if he would. Number one, he's a rabbi. And rabbis can't go near unclean people. If you had a pimple on your nose, the rabbi couldn't get near you because the Pharisees said, that makes you unclean. Dear God, what are you going to do with the high school kids in church with acne? I mean, they had some stupid laws. And they weren't ordained of God. That's why Jesus never paid any attention. That which was of God. He healed this leper and says, go show yourself to the priest. That's what he should have done in the first place. But the priests were out of the will of God. Are you following me? Did Jesus accept them? Yes. What happened? He reached out and touched them. Now, the Jewish law said that if a leper touched a rabbi or the rabbi touched the leper, he would be clean, ceremonially unclean for 24 hours and have to go through ritual immersion and the whole thing. But Jesus goes above and beyond the legalism of religion and touches this man. Do you know why? Because he was not a man who thought he was God. He was a man who knew who he was. My Father worketh hitherto and I work. I like that because if what Jesus did was what the Father is doing and God can't change, he's still doing it today. And I don't care who the seminary is, the church, the denomination, or the theologian, they're fools when they say God goes against his own nature. It is his nature. Yahweh Rapha. You call it Jehovah Rapha. It is his nature to heal. It's his nature to save. It's his nature to bless. It's his nature to give. And he cannot change. We've got to get that into our spirit so that when we reach out to these masses of sick, rejected, afflicted, demonized people, we cannot look my power, my authority, because it won't work. It has not been working and it won't work. We're nothing but a tool in the hand of the Lord Jesus, and he wants to reach out to those people. I like that. Who can come? The lepers. Who can come? The ones no one else wants to. Right now, the big problem in the church is those with AIDS. You know why? We're ignorant and fearful. AIDS is 20th century leprosy. Was Jesus afraid of contacting it? There's only one person get AIDS, bad blood transfusion, or someone mixed up in sodomy. Should we be fearful? The priest stands in the presence of God for the people with no concern for himself. His life is total commitment. Now, there's one thing that's important here. This man had to learn a vital principle. Jesus would accept him. He said, I'm willing. But this man had to learn to accept God's willingness. And there's a basic problem with multitudes around the world. Even Johnny Carson knows God can. He's not quite ready to say he can't. But they don't know if he will. You say, well, how do you know he will? Because I have a contract. In the book. The book. This does not contain God's word. It is God's word. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, how about these preachers and their contradictions? Find the contradiction and prove it, and you'll be the wealthiest man that hell ever promoted. There are no contradictions. There's confusion. There are radio and television preachers confusing and contradicting one another. But Jesus still loves them. He works very slowly. But the closer we come to the manifestation of the presence of the Lord, the quicker those guys are going to go to the woodshed. Justin Cornwall stood in Broken Arrow, Oklahoma, and prophesied several years ago. Some of the leading leaders in America would be down and out in 18 months. Swigert went, Gorman went, John Wesley Fletcher went, Swigert went twice. Now we've got three more in total embarrassment. And it's not just charismatics. There are Baptist preachers in every denomination. Nothing that's hidden is going to stay hidden. It's going to be brought to the light. And if you're not willing to do it with repentance, God will dig it out of you, because he can't heal it until it's been surfaced and the scum has been wiped away. Can you say amen to that? Why does he do it? Because he loves you. He can't take you to heaven. There's no purgatory to go and get it perked out. There's no Armageddon to go and get it burned out. There's no soul sleep to go to sleep it out. There's only one way it's going to get out. Repentance. Bob Mumford once put it like this, and I love it. He says, God will whisper in your ear in a still, small voice. But if you don't listen and obey, he'll slap you with Ann Landers' wet noodle. And if you still won't obey, he said, duck. Because God's going to bless you with a brick. Duck. Mark the second chapter. We'll take a look at this and then close for tonight. Aren't you glad he's reaching out towards the lepers? That's why he went behind the iron curtain. Tremendous revival going on over there. But America's taking God for granted. Tongue talkers go to church on Sunday morning. And maybe we'll come out Sunday night if Copeland's there. But forget it the rest of the week. When preachers divorce their wives. If a preacher can't get along with his wife as a spirit-filled, word-empowered Christian, how can he help anybody else in the church? Who knows? Maybe God hooked you up with that miserable woman like he did John Wesley. The secret of John Wesley's tremendous ministry, you may not be aware, his wife was a shrew. What's that? I don't know, but that's what he said. She was so negative and miserable, she kept him on his knees praying. And that's why he had such great deliverance and power with God. So that's why you're married. One diamond polishing another diamond. Let me tell you how I learned to handle it. I said, Lord, I'm having a problem with your daughter. And I discover she's praying the same thing. So we both go to the woodshed. He says, when I get done with you kids, you're not going to act like your in-laws. In the second chapter, the first 9 verses is the account of Jesus going back to Capernaum. He goes into a house that's absolutely filled with people. Every time I read this, I get provoked, because this is the way Christians are today. I live in Tulsa, Broken Arrow, and we have the Great Charismatic Bible Ministers Fellowship, the Kenneth Hagin Camp Meeting. I don't go, because I can't get a seat. I have to work. And when I go at night, there are no seats, because if the meeting starts at 10 o'clock in the morning, at 6, they grab the seats and put their books and Bibles on them. God have mercy on you if you move. And if the ungodly come in, they've got to go so far back in the balcony to get a seat. So I don't bother going. I get it secondhand on television, and I can see the white of their eyes. This is what happened when Jesus went to this house. It filled up with all of the scribes and Pharisees. Now, they weren't there to learn. They were there to criticize. They were trying to find a way to hang one on Jesus. Because, you see, everything he did was against the grain of organized religion. He accepted their rejects, their cast outs, their he did things on the Sabbath. Ooh. And they were so filled with the love of God. Kill him. I don't know who Allah is, but he's a monster. Because all I have ever read about the nation of Islam is backstabbing, eye poking, throat cutting. You reject me, I'll cut your throat in the middle of the night. And that's been the history of Islam. What kind of a God is their God? They don't know. They've never heard his voice. They've never seen him. He's never worked a miracle. He's never done anything. All they know are the ravings of an epileptic. Muhammad would go into a cave and probably had seizures. We know he was epileptic. And came out with all this weird. And if you've ever studied it like we study the Bible, the Quran is filled with inconsistencies. The place was filled. So 4 friends had a neighbor or friend who was not only paralytic, total crippling, was unsaved. They couldn't get him into the meeting, so they went up on the roof and tore the thing apart. Now, In my house, if you had four men and one sick man, you wouldn't have to take the roof apart. The whole thing would fall in. Down it would come. But in Jesus' day, they weren't made like that. The second floor, there were logs 4 to 6 inches in diameter, and they laid side by side and filled up with adobe. And you could walk. It was a second story. That was the roof. They had to tear the thing apart. Now, it doesn't say they got a chainsaw and cut a hole 18 by 18 and grabbed the man by his toes and dung him down. They let his whole bed down. They ripped a hole, 3 by 6 at least. They tore the roof. They destroyed that house. Wouldn't that give the ACLU something to fuss about? Fanatics! Tearing up the roof to put someone in front of Jesus. And finally, this man comes down. And verse 4, it says that Jesus saw their faith. Their faith. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven. Oh, you and I shall. But that's because you're not religious. They said, who can forgive sins but God? I have no problem with that. Jesus was God. But you know what unbelief is? This is unbelief. They believed Jesus could heal the sick and work miracles, but they didn't believe he could forgive sins. Today, we believe he can forgive sins, but he can't work miracles or heal. If it smells like a skunk, and it waddles like a skunk, and it has a streak like a skunk, don't mess with it. It's a skunk. And if it smells like unbelief and looks like unbelief, I don't care whether it comes out of Moody, Fuller, Dallas, or Springfield, it's unbelief. Here comes the uh-oh. Ladies and gentlemen, we are faith people. This man got saved and healed with no faith. None! None! There is a personal plural pronoun. Not when Jesus saw his faith, but their faith. Whose faith? The faith of the four men that brought him. That man got saved by someone else's faith. That man got healed by someone else's faith. And if it worked then, hear me, it works now. Brother Graham, you and I can intercede, and it will work. Call it local faith, call it Hot Springs faith, call it Arkansas faith, call it Arkansas faith, call it whatever you want. It's faith. Jesus will honor your faith for someone else. Now, how many of you folks here are grandparents? I'll compare pictures to prove it. Do you know what that means? Maybe the parents aren't doing like they should, but we can get them. Jesus will see your faith and honor and bring in those grandkids. This man is paralyzed. He's unsaved. Did Jesus accept him? Yes. Did he have faith? No. Did he need faith after he got saved? I'm sure he had some. When Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. And the Pharisees said, we're going to kill him. I'm imagining Jesus. And don't be like that bunch. They're God's chosen. Frozen. I think he was a believer. Paralyzed. Helpless. And I can think of multitudes of people absolutely helpless. But Jesus is ready to reach out for. I read a story in a little magazine about a street man, poor, didn't have white eyes. I mean blue eyes and white skin. I mean white hair. He certainly wasn't Scandinavian. And he visited a church on the upper side of New York. Beautiful church, rich church. And he slipped in and sat down in the back of the church. And it seemed so gracious. The pastor never said one thing to offend him. He's a good bum. But nothing offended him. After the service, he thought, boy, this would be a good church for me to join. So his street clothes, dirty. And the worst part about those people is they know nothing of right guard or left guard. And a good dose of Oxidol on their clothes would really help. And he shook the pastor's hand and said, Pastor, I would like to join this church.
pastor looked at him. Now, you don't get this in pastoral theology in seminary. It's not even considered. So the pastor said, well, pray about it and then come back. Figured that would put it off. Because the pastor didn't pray. Probably didn't figure anyone else did. Not about joining the church. The man was back next week, and at the conclusion of the service, he shook the pastor's hand, and he said, Pastor, may I join the church? It will be such a help to me. And the pastor said, did you pray? Oh, yes, sir. I sure did. Did you get an answer? No, sir, not yet. The pastor said, keep praying. The man didn't come back for, I guess, 3 weeks. He came in again, got a hold of the pastor. Pastor, very firm, may I join this church? Pastor, oh, yes, he'd been here before. Well, did you pray about it? Yes, sir. Yes, I showed it. I showed it up to you. Did you get an answer? Yes, sir, I got an answer. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, he did. He said, what'd you ask him? I said, Lord, help me get into that church. Well, he said, what'd the Lord say? The Lord says, son, how can I help you get in when I can't get in? Jesus has called you and I to reach the masses where they are. And what we have been doing is reaching the up and outer. We love retired folks with large bank accounts. We love folks with large homes. But Jesus said not many of those people will enter the kingdom of God. Why? They won't pay the price. But he's chosen the poor, the destitute, the broken. And you know what he does? He takes them and he molds them and makes them into new people. When he said to that man, your sins are forgiven. The religionist said, oh, you can't do that. That's not in the Talmud. And Jesus said, friends, what is it easier to say? Your sins are forgiven. Arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know the Son of Man has power on earth to do it all. He said, son, you're sprung. Spring from your bed, take it up, and get out of here. And I believe that man jumped and ran out. And the only thing that bunch of Jews is worried about, he did it on the Sabbath. That's religion. Religion. I hate religion. God hates religion. This is why the last time the angels in heaven will be singing and rejoicing is when you and I join them in Revelation 19. And why are we so excited? The voice has gone out. Rome, the harlot church, has been cut loose, destroyed. And the smoke of her torment will arise forever. Christ did not organize a church to bind people, but to be a vehicle through whom he could manifest himself to reach out and touch people wherever they are. This man had to learn the lesson. Jesus would accept him, but he had to learn to be willing to be helped by others. My wife and I just deal with a couple. I had them in Bible college last year, 2 years ago. And they're finishing up their second year at Rhema. And she's a school teacher, has a master's degree. Her husband, very, very fine athlete, college graduate, inducted into the New Hampshire Hall of Fame for footballers. They don't know how to receive. They are having a hard time finishing school. They have 2 children are homeschooling. They're raking leaves, mowing lawns. Good, honest work. And the lady came to her. Well, she met her the other day that this woman had made some Christmas gifts and trinkets and things, and she was selling them door to door. And this lady came and said, just a moment. And she went and came back and gave this lady a $20 bill. You know, that's kind of hard when you've never had to receive. She said, oh, I can't. She almost started crying. I can't. This woman says, the Lord told me to give you this $20 bill. Oh, I can't. She said, just a moment. The woman went back and came back and gave her another $20 bill and says, God told me to give this to you, and young lady, you better learn this lesson. You can't give until first you learn to receive. And she was so upset, she came to Gladys and I said, hear me. Get your mind off yourself. God's trying to bless you. Yeah. And I said, when you learn to get as experienced than I am, you'd have taken the 40 and says, you sure he didn't say 80? Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that God only gave me 10 minutes to do what I'm going to do tonight. I've got 10 minutes, that's all. 9 minutes and 30 seconds, and the time is clicking away. I just happen to have some white miracle envelopes under here with my name printed on the front. And we're going to hand them out for those that whom God... Oh, yes, he told me you got 8 minutes left. That's the last you're going to get out of this blessing tonight. We're going to give you one of these envelopes, and I want you to put $1,000 in it. Now, we've already got the first envelope filled. The pastor already gave the first $1,000. Now, I want you to get ready. God's dealing with you, because if you miss it, you're going to miss it forever. And if you say, I don't have it, they gave you better, because you might leave here and get cancer and have to spend all of that. Now, I've got the one, but I want two. Who bid me two? I want to do. Will you bid me two? I need a two. Will you go for two? Thank you, sir. Now, I've got two, but I want three. Will you go for three? If you don't have the money, I'll take your ring, your walk, your sock, your talk, your hack. I just need 3, 4, 5 more. Have you been to that church?
The Lord got sick and threw up again.
But you must be careful, because sometimes God wants to bless you to another person. A friend of mine, I won't mention his name, we all know him, very, very fine minister, one of the most popular teachers we had in the charismatic move in the early days, came from back east, and his mom was attending a little church in New York State. The pastor didn't like her because he was jealous of her son. Bob was a great teacher, tremendous sense of humor. His eyes would get so big, he'd almost take them, roll them down the middle of the aisle like bowling balls. And one morning early, the Lord woke Mrs. Lady up and said, during the service this morning, the pastor's going to be sick. He had heart trouble and diabetes and was not getting any better. Going to get sick. And I want you to go up and tell him, the Lord told me to pray for you. And if he lets you pray for him, I'll heal him. Well, she thought she was having a nightmare, because she knew how the pastor thought of her. But she woke up the next morning, she went to church and sat in her little place back there, and during the service, the pastor began to get blue and...
I'm sick, pray for me. She said, God, you're not kidding.
So she knew the Lord was in it. She rose and came forward, looked up, and the pastor didn't see her until she said, Pastor, and he saw her. Then he almost had a severe coronary. And she said, the Lord told me to pray for you. Oh, well, fine, thank you. You just go sit back there and pray. As far as I know, that preacher, if he's not dead, is still sick, and he will never, 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 never get healed. Because that woman's got his healing, and he'll not get it until he accepts her as of the Lord. Are you listening to me? I was in Muncie, Indiana, charismatic renewal, this was years ago, an Assembly of God pastor got up and confessed. He said, I've been sick. Had heart problems for years, but I got healed last week. And he said, I need to tell you about it. He said, I was brought up in the Assemblies of God. I was taught the Roman Catholic Church was the harlot and the whore of Revelation. They don't use enough water in baptism. And God told Father so-and-so to come pray for me. I said, no way. So he just graciously left. But last week, I got so sick, I went to him. He said, folks, it was the hardest thing I ever did in my life. My pride was crumbling. My resistance was crumbling. But he said, I went and I knelt down in front of that Catholic priest, and he did the sign of the cross and dabbed oil all over me. But I got healed. He said, that man had my healing. Does God always work that way? I don't know. I'm not God. I'm in sales. That's management. But I do know this. Christ, now listen carefully. Because Christ is more concerned about what you do than about your theology. He did not establish a theology. He did not establish a religion.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.